just let the Holy Spirit just continue to resonate as we prepare. I find it ironic about the conversations today, but the actual praise and worship choir songs today were just confirmation for the word that the Lord has for me to present. The title for today's sermon is titled, Are You at Peace with God? And we're going to be coming out of the book of Romans 5, 1 through 11. And as we prepare to read His holy word, I want continuously for us to just ask that question. Ask that question to yourself throughout the sermon today. Are you at peace with God? Because what I found is that when I'm at peace with God, everything else, nothing else matters, right? As long as you're at peace with God, means you're in the will of God, means you're doing the things that God would have us to do, nothing else really matters. And before we pray, I want to make sure that things are done proper in order. So first and foremost, I want to give thanks to God, who is my leader and the leader of my, not only me, but my household. I want to give honor to my wife to the right of me, who is that those pieces of me that are missing, she is that missing piece that makes sure that together we are whole. I want to give honor to my pastor and first lady to my left for their leadership, for their wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And I'm just so thankful for their stamina, their endurance to be able to lead in the role that they lead in. It's not an easy job. It should never be underappreciated or underestimated. So I thank them. I thank pastor for this opportunity to come before you and preach. I also want to give thanks to my fellow ministers and the congregation as a whole. While we're standing, let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we just come before you on this Sunday morning, Lord God, or should I say Sunday early afternoon, and just giving you thanks, Lord God. Thanking you, Lord God, for a day that was not promised to any of us today. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly died on Calvary Cross, Lord God. For through him and his sacrifice, Lord God, we are able to ask the question, are we at peace with you, Father? Father, we just thank you for all that you have done and all that you continue to do right now, Father. And I ask, Lord God, right now that I decrease, that you may increase within me, Lord God. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Father, right now, Lord God, I just ask that you use me, Lord God, to deliver a word, Lord God, that you would have for those that are present to hear and receive. And right now, Father, I just ask before we even start, Lord God, let your Holy Spirit, Lord God, just come within each and every member under the sound of my voice, Lord God, and remove the flesh, Lord God. Remove the flesh and replace it with the fruits of the Spirit so that we can receive your holy word. In all these things in your Son Jesus' name, we ask, we pray, and we give thanks. Let the congregation say, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that my wife read the scripture for today. We're going to be coming out of Romans 5, 1 through 11. Romans 5, 1 through 11.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Again, I want to make sure that as we go through today's sermon, that we constantly ask ourselves, are you at peace with God? And as the word of God comes forth, all of the things that are going to be discussed today, I want you to put them in relationship to the question, are you at peace with God? It's not asking me. Right? Every question, this question is for each and every one of you. And as we go through the topics, as we go through the lesson that God would have us to learn on this morning, ask yourself honestly over and over and over again, are you at peace with God? So as we go back into the text, let's start with verse 1. It says, we are now at peace with God, which may differ from peaceful feelings such as calmness and tranquility. Peace with God means that we have been reconciled with him. There is no more hostility between us, no sin blocking our relationship with him. So there's no, as we talk about, what does it mean, are you at peace with God? What the text is telling us is, because there is no sin, there's no sin because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. There is nothing blocking you from having a relationship with God. So if you do not have a relationship with God on this day, that fault is only on you. Because there's nothing hindering you from having this relationship. It says peace with God is possible only because Jesus paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross. Right, that should be fundamentally sound. We all should understand that. We all should understand that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He died on Calvary Cross for our sins. And that act allowed us to have a relationship with God. As we continue to go and study the text, verses 1 through 5, have a two-sided, they dictate and they outline a two-sided reality of our Christian life. So I want you to make sure that we all are reading, don't just read the scripture today, but go back and really read 1 through 5, because 1 through 5 is very paramount because it talks about the two-sided reality of the Christian life. So it says, to understand these verses, it says it helps us to understand that on one hand, we are complete in Christ, which means our acceptance with him is secure. That you don't have to worry about. Our acceptance is secure. By Jesus going and dying on Calvary, that was complete. But on the other hand, we are growing in Christ. Each and every one of us, every single day, every minute, every hour, we are growing in Christ. It says we are becoming, and what does that mean? What does it mean when we say we're growing in Christ? Well, what it means is, in very simple terms, is by growing in Christ, we are becoming more Christ-like. Christians to be like Christ means every single day we should be striving to become more like Christ. Now, understand this. Now, Christ was perfect, right? Christ was perfect. So I'm not saying to any of you that you are supposed to be perfect. But you are supposed to be striving to be perfect. in everything we do. And understand this. The Bible is so wonderful because the Bible is really, really simple. Right? The Bible was never intended to be complex. It's very simple. Right? Everything that happens in our lives, there's something in the Bible that explains to us what we're supposed to do. Right? It doesn't take a doctor's degree to read the Bible. Right? Because it was intended, it's the way we're supposed to live our lives in every single thing we do. So God made it simple, right? He made it very simple for us. So remember, as we continue to move forward with the scripture, there's two sides to this thing, right? There's two sides of this thing. We know that the word of God tells us we are to battle what daily? The flesh, right? We are in every morning when you wake up. Matter of fact, as we sit here in this sanctuary today, you are at a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Right this second. So let's talk about this two-sided reality of the Christian life, because a lot of times what happens with us, Monday we're on one side of the fence. Tuesday we're on the other side of the fence. Right? Wednesday we're on this side of the fence. Thursday we're on the side of the fence. But God says he can't stand a double-minded person. So what he wants is you to be on one side of the fence. And understand, just because I'm on this side of the fence, right, this is the Lord's side. Right? Is that how the song says? This is on the Lord's side. Because I'm on this side of the fence doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect. But what it means to me is because I'm on this side of the fence, I'm going to be striving to be more Christ-like. I'm trying to do the things that I need to do day in and day out to be more Christ-like. It says that one and the same time we have a status of king and slaves. Understand that as a Christian, you have the status of both a king and a slave. And it is quiet, and I see some looks on my face, Pastor, that, what does that mean? I'm a king and I'm a slave. We understand that you have the status of a king, right? We all want to go to heaven. We all want to just enjoy those things that Jesus, those doors and those rooms and all those things that Jesus has waiting for us. That's kingly status. But yet and still, you're supposed to have the status of a slave, which means I'm supposed to have a serving status. I'm supposed to have an understanding and a willing and a desire to serve. Right? Not under bondage, not because somebody has a will, not because I have chains. I should have a heart to serve. If Brother Stacy needs something, all I need to do is have a conversation with Brother Stacy and say, whatever that is, my heart says, I want to help him. I want to serve him. Same thing for Brother Joe, Sister Raquel. So you got to understand, when you say and you claim, and this is the part, Pastor people, we claim to be Christians. But our walk does not fall in line with our mind. Right? You want to talk about what I'm this and I'm that, but those your actions fall in line with the words that are coming out of your mouth. Who was that? Chris Tucker said, what was the one he said to Jackie Chan? Who knows that movie? Rush Hour. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? No, I don't, because your actions don't fall in line with your words. So understand, as with this Christian walk, as we desire, as we move to become more Christ-like, that's an action. And that action is not your mouth. It's with your body, it's your arms, your limbs, it's everything that you do. Amen? We're still talking about this two-sided reality, right, to be a Christian. It says, in this reality, we feel both the presence of Christ and the pressure of sin. The presence of Christ, but you have the pressure of sin. We all know, I know my dad used to tell me all the time, pressure will bust a pipe. The pressure of sin will destroy you. The pressure, and you're battling this every single day. The key thing is we got to understand this thing, this Christian life is hard. It is difficult. But don't ever get it twisted. It is extremely difficult. If it was easy, everyone would do it, right? But it takes a special kind of person. It takes a special character to be able to be a Christian. Right. And that's a piece of company, that's a status that we should never take for granted. When you say you are a Christian, you should be proud to say, I am a Christian. Because you gotta understand the trials and tribulations you have to go through to just be a Christian. It's hard. It's hard. And it doesn't matter if you are a minister or a pastor or a department head or I just come to church on Sunday. Those pressures are all the same. They're all real for everyone, right? It says we enjoy the peace that comes from being right with God. But we still face daily problems that often help us grow. What's important to understand that the problems and the things that you're dealing with in life or difficulties in life, they are there for a reason. God will allow those things to happen, but they're not to harm you. They're so that you can grow. They're so that you can build and you can grow for it to the point that you know how to deal with this situation, that you know how to persevere from this thing that you're going through in your life. So what is that saying to me? That's saying to me that just because I'm going through a bad situation, just because I'm going through trials and tribulations, don't look at them as they're bad things. Why is this? We all get into this pity. We want to feel sorry for ourselves and say, oh, why is this happening to me? Why is this person doing this to me? Why can we not get along? Why am I struggling to manage these things? God is building you up for things, and he's building you up for greater things, but the key is I can't let those things overcome me, right? Because if I let those things overcome me, think about it like this. I'm going through these trials and tribulations, Pastor, and you know what? I'm fighting, I'm getting up every day, and I'm dealing with them, but I just say, I quit. I can't do it anymore. I'm just going to have a seat, and I quit. You know what you just did when you took that seat? The things that God had, that blessing that God had for you, that enlargement of your territory, those things that's greater, right? You just told God you didn't want me. When you took the seat and you quit and you gave up, you told God, I don't want me. So God said, okay. Right around the corner, if I would just turn that one corner, if I would have dealt with it that one more day, that one more hour, God had a revelation and a blessing for you that was right around the corner, and you sat down on God. But yet still, he knows you can do it, right? We hear it all the time, God will not put more on you than you can bear. But as you read this scripture, it says God will never tempt you more than you can bear. God will always give you an out. He will always give you a choice. Right? Because that's the Father that he is, that he loves us so much, and he's going to tell us this is the right thing to do, right? I can tell divine, this is the right thing to do. But at the end of the day, she has a choice. So she can do what Daddy K said, or she can do what divine wants to do. But remember, when you make that choice, there's consequences and repercussions for those decisions that we make. And as adults, this is what we're doing every single day. So again, are you at peace with God? Are you doing the things that fall in line with the will of God? And understand this. Understand this. An example I just gave with divine. If I say divine, I need you. This is the thing you should do. Understand this. If I say divine go left, whatever happens to divine that goes left, I got her cup, right? Because I'm the one that gave her the instructions to go left. So no matter, as long as she's going left, I got her cup. No matter what way she encounters, whatever obstacle she encounters, as long as she's going left, because the Father said go left, I have her cup. But as soon as she says, okay, I'm going to go right. Okay, when you go right, you're on your own, right? Or mommy got a cup because daddy said go left, right? But you said you wanted to go right. So now you're not covered anymore. Amen? Let's get back into the text. It says, if we remember the two sides of the Christian life, we will not grow discouraged and face temptations and problems. Instead, we will learn to depend on the power available to us in Christ, who lives in us by the Holy Spirit. Let's move to two. It says here, Paul states that as believers, we now stand in a place of highest privilege. The word says, this grace in which we now stand. Not only has God declared us not guilty, he has drawn us close to himself. Instead of being enemies, we have become his friends. In fact, his own children. Brother Patty, John 15:15 says, it says the following. It says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. is saying, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So just think about the whole, just think about that holistically, is now you are not a servant, you are a friend. Right? It's a difference between the guy that comes and mows my yard, right, that I paid to mow my yard, versus somebody that is my friend. That's a different relationship. Just think about it in the context of that. That is a total different relationship between somebody that I am paying to do some work for me versus somebody that I can, is my friend. Somebody I can fellowship with, I can sit down. Someone I can talk to. Someone that can understand what I'm going through. Someone that can help me when I'm in need. Those are two totally different relationships. Galatians 4 and 5 says, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. You have been adopted by God. Jews and Gentiles, not Jews and Gentiles, I have been adopted by God. I have been adopted by He that owns everything. He that controls everything, He that has the power to do whatever he wants, has adopted me. Imagine, can you just imagine, Pastor, how the kids that we know that are in foster homes, and they're sitting there every single day waiting for someone to say, what? I love you. That's that, at the end of the day, it's I love you. I love you enough that I'm going to adopt you and make you a part. That is what God has done for us. First Corinthians 13:13, Paul talks about faith, hope, and love. And he says, which is a part of this Christian life. And it also says it in the scripture that we read. But I need us to all understand and remember, the question you should always be asking yourself is, are you at peace with God? But he talks about faith and hope and love. And you should always, all of us should have a desire to understand what those things are. And if you don't know what those things are, what are they? But how do they come together in our lives, right? How does faith, hope, and love, what does that mean to me? It says our relationship with God begins with faith. And that is the faith of what we all know, that he heard of a mustard seed. That very spot, that's all the amount of faith he's asking you to have. It says faith helps us realize that we are delivered from our past by Christ's death. Hope grows as we learn all that God has in mind for us. It gives us a promise of the future. And God's love fills our lives and gives us the ability to reach out to others. Love, we I know you've heard it a million times. I've heard many of our ministers. God is love. God is love, and we are trying to be Christ-like, right? So God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, right? And we're trying to be like that son who was sinless and did everything that was in line with God's word. But we got to understand that our lives should be filled with love. If you ever come in these situations in your life, right, and we all do it, right? We all do things that God would frown upon. But we need to understand that if we're doing things in love, if you put love before everything you do, if you put love before everything you say, if you put love before every single part of your life, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be doing the right thing. You're going to be doing things because we are naturally selfish people, right? We are naturally, the flesh is selfish, right? But we know that we're dealing with flesh, we're battling the flesh, and we're battling the spirit. And the flesh is selfish. The flesh is all about me, right? But what we don't understand, and it's easy to feed the flesh. It's as easy as getting up right now and going across the street buying whatever you want to eat. Right? It's so easy to feed the flesh. But to feed the spirit is the hard part. Because the spirit has nothing to do with me. It has absolutely nothing to do with me. The flesh has everything to do with me. The spirit has nothing to do with me. I can have a problem with Reverend Willis. And I can hold a grudge against Reverend Willis. That's the flesh. But if I have a problem with Reverend Willis and I can come to her and say, I love you, I'm sorry for whatever misunderstanding we had, that's the spirit. And it's extremely hard. Right? Without a doubt, the notebook is extremely hard. But every single day, we have to get better, right? So the first time we had a problem, maybe I just held a grudge. So now I'm growing. I'm growing as a Christian. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. The second time, maybe my grudge didn't last a month. Maybe it only lasted a week. The third time, because it's going to keep happening. Why? Because God is testing me. Right? So when I sit up there and pray and I say, Lord, give me a spirit of forgiveness, he's going to test me. Every time I ask me, God does not work. We think God works where he's just checking our marks. God, give me a spirit of forgiveness. Spirit of forgiveness. Bam, you check mark, it's done. It doesn't work like that. When I ask for a spirit of forgiveness, he's going to put things in my life to test my spirit of forgiveness. Right? And the key is, do I react the same way? Do I act the same way? Do I hold a grudge for a month? Okay, now I mean we had a grudge, we didn't talk for a month. Right? The second time it happened, we didn't talk for a week. The third time it happened, the first time it happened, we sat, we got together and we sat down and we talked this thing through. Right? We talked this thing through, and at the end, when the conversation was over, we were good. That's the fruit. That's an example of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's hard. Right? Because it's not about me. It's not about my feelings. It's not about her feelings. It's about what's right with God. Are you at peace with God? It says for first century Christians, this was back in the day, suffering was the rule rather than the exception. Paul tells us that in the future we will become, but until then we must overcome. This means we will experience difficulties that help us grow. The difficulties that you're going through, the trials and tribulations that you're going through in your life, the intent is for them to help you grow. It says we rejoice in suffering not because we like pain or deny its tragedy, but because we know God is using life's difficulties and Satan's attacks to build your character. Everything you're going through is to build your character. Use it as fuel. Use it. Don't use it to feel deflated or to feel defeated. Use it to build your character. It says the problems that we run into would develop our perseverance, which in turn will strengthen our character. It will deepen our trust in God and give us greater confidence about the future. It says you probably find your patience tested in some way every single day. Thank God for those opportunities to grow and deal with them in his strength. James 1, 2 and 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking for anything. That's the word of God. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7 reads, who through faith are shielded, through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. 8, 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you are proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the word of God. This is what the word of God is telling us. It's in your Bible. Pick it up, read it. I'm not making it up. This is stuff, this is the scripture that God wants us to focus on. It says, all three members of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. What's interesting is we're covering this in our Bible study lessons going forward. So I think that what's critical for everybody to understand is that it is the parts of the Trinity. It says, all three members of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to bridge the gap between us. John 3:16. We all know the scripture. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to fill our lives with love and to enable us to live by his power. Whose power? His power. It's God's power. God controls and owns everything. He's all knowing. He's ever present. He's the Alpha the Omega.
Thank you.
He has given us the ability to live through His power. Not your power. My power is not feeble. I have no power. Honestly, I have no power. But I can live through my Father's power and all this, everything. And all I have to do is be obedient to His word and live in the fruits of the Spirit. Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? It's in the Bible. So we wonder how we struggle in this life that we live in when all of the answers is right here in the book. Everything that we need to not struggle, and understand, not struggling to me, I'm not saying you won't go through trials and tribulations. But the Lord has a plan for each and every one. He says it in His word in the book of Jeremiah. I have a plan for each and every one of you, and that plan is for you to succeed and not to fail. That's God's plan for us. And He's given us the instructions. If somebody walked in here with a book, a four-page book, that told each and every one of us what we need to do to become a millionaire tomorrow, we all grab that book and we read. Matter of fact, I would put in the bed. If I had a book and I lost my book, some of you wouldn't even share your book with me. To be honest. But God has already told you, He has this book that says the exact same thing. Right? It's not four pages, but everything we need to know is right here in the book. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. It says here in Acts 1 and 8, it says in Acts 1, 7 through 8, it says, He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When the Holy Spirit comes into you. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, when you accept and receive the Holy Spirit, all of the things will come unto you. Let's go to verse 6, Romans 5 and 6. What the verse is telling us, Romans 5 and 6, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." He says, in other words, when we were weak and helpless because we could do nothing on our own to save ourselves, someone had to come and rescue us. Not only did Christ come at a good time in history, He came in exactly the right time in history, according to God's own schedule. God controls all history, and He controls the timing, methods, and results of Jesus' death. God is in control. Right? We pray for things, and we want to put a time stamp on God. Stop doing it. You're going to set yourself up for disappointment because God is not on your clock. Right? The world does not, when you pray to God, the rest of the world does not freeze. The sun doesn't just turn off. It happens according to His plan and His will. But again, why? Right? Because He can. Right? Simple answer, because He can. But you got to understand, this whole thing is about building your character. This whole Christian walk is about building your character. Right? And it takes time to build character. Right? It takes time to build character. It says, "While we were still sinners," these are amazing words, "God sent Jesus Christ, who died for us, not because we were good enough, but because He loved us. Whenever you feel uncertain about God's love for you, remember that He loved you even before you turned to Him. And if God loved you when you were a rebel, He can surely strengthen you now that you love Him in return." As we continue to move forward in the scripture, says the love that called Christ to die is the same love that sends the Holy Spirit to live in us and guide us every single day. On the other hand, the power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saved you and is available to you in your daily life. Be assured that having begun a life of Christ, you have a reserve of power and love to call in each day to help you meet every challenge or trial. You can pray for God's power and love as you need. Again, I've said it at the beginning of the sermon. It's all about love. Your actions, that the thing that you need, knowing that when you wake up in the morning, you're battling the flesh. and the Spirit. What's that conduit in between that helps me walk in the Spirit? It's love. In the simplest form, it's love. Right? In everything that you do, right? When that person cuts you off on the road and you wanted to give them some words, love. Right? Love is what's going to say, up, hold your mouth, wave at them, right? Let them go by. Because what I found, about 9 times out of 10, the person that flew past me on the road, by the time I get to that stop sign around, then they standing like that. So was it worth it? Right? What was it really worth? Okay? Love is the key in this daily life that we're trying to live. And what was interesting, Pastor, as this scripture came to mind, knowing that I had to preach this Sunday, I had 3 or 4 different verses, right? Had a whole bunch of them. And what happened was, when I noticed my time to preach, First Lady, I started thinking, well, what is it that the church needs, right? I started thinking, what is it that the church needs? So let me go find scripture related to what the church needs. And then for this, God said, no. This is not about you. This is about what needs to be heard from the church. And I'm God, and I know what the church needs. And he said, peace. He said, we need peace in this church. Not only do we need peace, just think about it, and you gotta think about it holistically, right? So what is it not only do we need in this church, what do we need in this world, right? They are acting a fool in North Korea. This guy's testing nuclear warheads. He wants to fight, right? He wants the world, he wants a World War III, a World War IV. He wants Armageddon. But as a nation, as people that live on this planet, we need peace. You got terrorists that are kidnapping kids, taking homes and schools for girls and holding them hostage, right? We got suffering here, we got suffering there, and everybody is what? About sick. All the people, the president, I don't even know his name, or whoever the ruler is in North Korea, he's about self. Because if he was about love, why are you testing nuclear weapons, and why are you so focused on military if you're about love, right? And last time I checked, Independence Day is a movie, right? It's a movie. So I don't think there's aliens on the way that we're, as a nation, getting ready to fight aliens, right? But he's not about, that's not what he's about. But in his simplest terms, what is the problem? There's no love there. In all of the different countries that we're living in, even the United States, we have a problem with love inside our own country. Right? And as you start thinking about it from a macro level and you get it down to a micro level, we have a problem right here in this church. Right? There's no peace because love does not resonate and overcome everything that we do. And that's what we got to fix. It has to be fixed somewhere. It has to start somewhere. Today, the Lord says, are we at peace with God? And if we can strive to be at peace with God today, right here, just new beginning, right? But it has to start somewhere. But right here in new beginning, we got to ask ourselves, are we at peace with God? And if the answer is no, then be truthful to yourself. For some of us, the answer is no. It is. It's no. But we got to get at peace with God. And how do we go know whether we're at peace with God? When all we think about is love. All I care about is love. All I care about is love for my fellow brothers and my fellow sisters and everybody, right? And it's not just adults. Kids, the same thing. As a parent, right? Whether that's your child or somebody else's child. We got to love these children like they're our own. We got to look at each other as brothers and sisters. Brother Caraway is my brother. Which means I know what I would do for my blood brother, but my Christ brother, I got to be able to do the exact same thing for him that I would do for my blood brother. Pastor, he said peace. He said we need peace. We need peace. And he said to get peace. The question was, to get peace, how do we get peace? God, we get peace from love. Right? Everything else falls in place. If we have that love, we have our that love for each other, everything else falls in place. Right? When Pastor, when we're doing something up here and pastor says I need an hour to be up here at 6 in the morning, it's a sacrifice. But I love my pastor. Better yet, I love my brother. So I don't want my brother up here at a church by himself at 6 o'clock in the morning. It's not safe. So I'm going to make sure that I'm up here with him. And that's just one example, but I challenge you all that as we move forward to put love in every encounter, every decision you need to make going forward, put love first before you decide on what your action is going to be. As we prepare to close, there's a few more points that I want to make sure that we cover. It says, operating in the spirit takes discipline and internal work. Operating in the flesh, however, takes no work at all. And it happens at a lower level. It says, we easily fall into this as our base level of engagement. It's hard to say it, but I think we all know it. It feels good to be the flesh. It does. It's the easiest thing to do. It is self-gratifying. And that's why we do it. Right? That's at the end of the day, that's why we do it. It feels good and it's easy. And thus, it's a temptation. Feeding our base nature, feeling self-righteous and superior, acting on anger, it all feels good for the moment. Until we realize that this is frequently destructive, harming people, relationships, and progress. If we do it, whether we know it or not, we are making our own personal contribution to the pain. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, we might similarly say that the fruit of the flesh is anger, division, disdain, fracturing, arrogance, and sometimes violence. He's outlined the two. Right? So easily, you can tell whether you're living in the flesh or am I living in the spirit. But the God that I serve tells me I'm supposed to live in the spirit. Right? And I know ahead of time, because he also said it in his word, that that's going to be difficult. But yet and still, he gave me a choice. When you got up that day and you came up in church and you got up and you said, I give my life to Christ, that was a choice you made. And with the choice you, whether you know it or not, you said, I'm going to choose this path on this side that I know it's going to be tough and I know it's going to be hard and I know I'm supposed to live in love. But you made that choice. You made that choice. So you need to ask yourself today, am I in peace with God? Because if you're not in peace with God, you came down here and you said, I want to be on the right side right here, but you actually are way up here. You're not in line. So what are you? You're being disobedient to the Father. What happens, and we children all know, when we look and we were out here, what happens when you are disobedient? You get chastised. You struggle, right? For us kids today, it's you lose your phone. You lose your phone. I took Riri's phone today. I thought she was going to pass out. And I was only going to take it for like 15 minutes, but I thought she was going to pass out. But that's what happens when you're disobedient, right? Things get taken away, things that we cherish, things that we really like. Those things get taken away from us. So think about it in the context of how am I supposed to be a child of God and I'm not doing what God wants me to do. He's going to take those things away from us. But remember, when you keep it in the context of taking things away from me, means it's a different concept. Taking things away from me is when I say, Lord, enlarge my territory. Strengthen me. Right? And then he says, okay, Reverend Lewis, I'm going to enlarge your territory. I'm going to strengthen you. I need you to do this, this, and this. And then I do I don't want to do all that. Okay, well, that's fine. Then I'm not going to enjoy your territory. I'm not going to do all those things that you want me to do. And we got to understand that because we don't understand. That's why every Sunday, Pastor is sitting, he says he looks out here and we get blank looks in the audience. Right? But he's just preaching to you the word. Right? We're supposed to be studying this for our comes on Wednesdays. Comes on every day that someone is preaching the word to you. That is God's way of helping you. Notice that he didn't put you on an island by yourself. Right? He didn't tell you to go sit in a room and study for yourself an hour or that. No, he's going to give you every way to help you, because the plan is for you to be successful. Right? Everybody doesn't understand the Bible the same way. Everybody doesn't read at the same. That's why you got different versions of the Bible. You got all of these different ways for you to receive the word. Why? Because he has a plan for you. And that plan for you to be successful. And he's going to feed you. He's everything that you need, he's going to provide for you. But the question is, are you at peace with him? Are you at peace with God? And if you're not at peace with God, you need to get in peace with God. And we got, and I'm going to say this as we prepare to close, Pastor. A couple more things. One of the things we got to understand, that the first Sunday of the month is not, well, that's not make peace with God. Right? Before I take communion, I'm going to make peace with God. That's not the intent. It's not the intent. Every single day, we should be trying to make peace with God. And again, he said, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But we got to have a desire, a willing desire, to do the things that we need to do. And remember, it benefits you. It's not benefits. God is good. All the time, and all the time, God is good. He just wants this for you. Right? And he wants that for you to help build you. Right? So that's why, but we have to be willing to do it. And what you did is you came up one day and you said, right up here, you said, God, I'm ready. You said, God, God didn't tell you, you said, God, I'm ready. So when you signed up for it, you signed up for this Christian walk, you said, I'm going to put the work in. Regardless of what I'm going to go through, I'm going to put the work in. And what he's saying is today, he says, he needs more of us to be on this side of the fence. He wants us, more of us, to be on this side of the fence. As we prepare to close, a couple more words I want to share. It says, thoughtful and smart, charitable and kind, intelligently engaged, constructively critical, and securing God's love. These are the people who are most needed. Ask plainly, and for the sake of helping heal our society's turmoil, who could these people be? The answer is, those who are deeply rooted in God. And in closing, it says, it takes enormous strength, wisdom, and security to make peace. It takes only self-righteousness and the flesh to keep the anger rolling.